Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Let us read and hear God's word. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and sent him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences. For it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them as of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, who would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hand on him and took him by the throat and said, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 4. Psalm 51 at verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed, the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward part with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Psalm 51, 4 through 8, these five stanzas, against thee the only have I sinned. Will you turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 3 of that reading. And Jesus said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. All of us have choices to make. We all of us have our own set priorities that we put out for ourselves in our own lives. Some things are important for us. Others, we can let go by them. We can let go by us without being overly concerned over them. Things that we're interested in. We like them. Things that appeal to us. And that set of priorities and these choices we make and the standards that we use to make these choices, all of that is different from every one of us. Things that are important to me might not be important to you. But in this chapter and in this verse, God is telling us of a vital experience to every one of us if we are to enter into heaven. This is not an option for one or not for the other. This is something vital for all. Remember the familiar words of that man in John 9, the vital priority the Lord set for us. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. That priority which the Lord set for us there. Again, the familiar words of Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The priority which the Lord again sets for us. Both vital and important for each one of us. But whenever we hear it and speak of it with other people, sometimes people will come back and say, well, there are other things that matter for me. But again, we come back and we say that no matter what we have, no matter where we go or what we do, if we have not this trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then on that great day, when the record is open and judgment is engaged in, on that great day, a door will be closed tight in our face. And the terrifying and frightening words will be spoken. Depart from me. I don't know you. To escape that experience and these words being said against ourselves, the Lord is here showing to us and telling us of that utmost priority that this experience and these words must have with us. And so they must linger with us here this morning. Let us therefore, first of all, try to set or give a setting for these words and where they were spoken, because there are two lessons that come out of even the setting itself for ourselves today. There were two problems with the disciples that the Lord addressed, highlighted, and we can use to apply to ourselves. Just at the end of the previous chapter 17 of Matthew, we find there that this is the second time of telling the Lord has with his disciples. In verse 23, or at least verse 22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. And if you take that experience and event in Matthew's Gospel, there's other Gospels where the same thing is spoken of. And you can find different things that are given to us in other parts of the Gospels. Here we have Matthew's version. But if you go to Mark chapter 9, you find that they were traveling from Capernaum, and they were walking along the way. And as they were walking along the way, they were engaged in a very intense discussion. They were talking about something that was important to them. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is delivered into the hand of men, and he shall kill. And after he is killed, he shall rise the third day.' But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Jesus knew of what they were arguing. And he asked them, "What were you discussing?" Not that he was ignorant, because we are told in John that Jesus knew and knows what is in the heart of all men. He knows what's in our hearts here this morning. He knew what was in the heart and in the discussion of these disciples as they walked. It wasn't ignorance that made him pose the question. He posed the question to highlight the very subject they had, and he was going to use it to bring a lesson home to them to try to remove the problem they had. And so he says to them, "Listen very carefully to what I'm saying to you." He's telling them, as he's telling us, about going to the cross and to be killed there and to rise on the third day. They didn't understand it. It wasn't important to them. So they quickly and easily digressed into arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They heard it said, but it didn't stay with them. And so they went back to what they were talking about that was important to them. And by using these words in verse 3, the Lord is saying, "Now listen. There are things that are important that I have to tell you. And it concerns the kingdom and how we are to enter into it. An important issue with far-reaching consequences. An issue concerning sin, of concerning trust in Jesus Christ, of entering into heaven and into glory. That's what they were taken up with, because they didn't understand what had been said to them. And the Lord is confronting them and he says, "Verily, stop, listen. This is important and this is urgent and this is what I'm telling you. Except you be converted, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That was the first problem that we get out of the simple setting that addresses ourselves. That we can so easily and so quickly slip from the things that we're told into these other things that we're discussing and taken up with. We let our minds drift away from what the Lord has told us about salvation and its consequences for us. But there was another problem that the Lord addressed with these disciples. Not only the fact that they didn't understand and they went slipping from the truth, but it was the very subject they were talking about at all. They were discussing who is the greatest in the kingdom. And this subject and this discussion, it wasn't of any simple passing interest. It wasn't something that just slipped into their mind as they talked along the road and then it would pass from them. This theme of who was the greatest preoccupied them. It dominated them. It was deep in their thinking. There's the awfulness of this event and this experience when the Lord told them about his suffering and his death. But if you go forward a little bit further and you find the gathering in the upper room, and there in the upper room, the Lord is telling them about the communion and the way in which he's taken the old elements of the Passover and given them new meaning and significance in the Lord's Supper that we celebrate ourselves today. And he's given them that tremendous teaching about his own shed blood and his own broken body. And you go to Luke's Gospel 22 and verse 24, and what do you find them doing, these disciples, immediately after that great solemn spiritual lesson? There is a strife. The word that is used, there's a strife amongst them about the seating plan around the table. Who will be greatest? They are still longing for that position. They are still longing for that attention from men. It was a deep-seated priority with them that had to be wiped out. There you have the setting then for these very words we have before us this morning. A deep-seated priority that had to be removed from them. That was theirs. What is ours? Something that consumes us, something that preoccupies us, something that dominates us and commands so much of our time and our energy. That's the very situation the Lord is addressing with us through these words. I'm telling you something that is more important than even that deep-seated priority of your own life and concerns now. Don't let slip, don't let be stolen, don't let be smothered what is good and important for our souls. The Lord knows what's in our hearts even now as these words come to us. And he's asking you and he's asking me. He's asking us, what is the vital priority in your life? What is it that is important for you, to you? He's confronting us and he's challenging us through this text and the situation and setting of these disciples as a mirror held up to our own life, each one of us put on the spot and the question asked, what is our priority? What is urgent to us? The setting, the challenge that comes. So what does the Lord say here? First of all, he is saying there's a change that is needed. Except you be converted. A change must be made. A change must come about. There is something important that has to be said that cannot be held back. So the Lord goes straight to the heart of yours and mine and their problem. He plunges right in to the setting of these disciples as he speaks to us, and everything else is set to one side. Everything else of their priority of ours is set to one side, and he says, verily. And that is used to emphasize it. There's something solemn here being said and spoken about, and it's worth listening to. It needs to be heard. And we need to be still to listen for what the Lord God is saying to us. Switch off everything else. And the Lord is saying we need to be converted. A thorough change must be brought about in our lives. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, tells them, you must put off the old. A full, total and complete change takes place. Not just a little fine tuning. Not just a little adjustment here and there in our standards, in the way that we live. We had it there in Psalm 24 of the radical nature of the change the Lord looks for those that would be with him in glory in heaven. Put off the old. Put on the new. The old thinking, the old living, the old attitude, the old habits, all of these things to be laid one side. And to put on that trust, that delight, that commitment to the Lord. A change in every area of life. A change in every area of living. This vital change that is needed with them, with ourselves, except ye be converted. The comparison we can take from other parts of Scripture, remember the familiar words of Nicodemus that came to the Lord, and the Lord spoke about the need to be born again, the new birth. That change that was needed to be safe eternally. To be safe eternally, to enter the kingdom of God. The only way that can happen and the only way that can come about is to be changed in this radical and in this new way. The heart of stone that is within us, that deadness to gospel teaching, that lack of sensitivity to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things need to be removed from us. The heart of stone taken away to be replaced with a heart that beats, a heart of flesh, with love to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for his people. Nicodemus, we're told, yes, about him, he came in darkness. He didn't grasp the spiritual teaching. He didn't understand what was being said there, just the same way as these disciples didn't understand what the Lord was saying here. So also for ourselves. We can sit through sermons. We can listen to gospel preaching. Yet at the end, when we're asked, what was that about? We're not able to explain it because we don't understand it. And that highlights the change that is needed with us. And if we contrast that kind of life with the life of the Christian, we see the difference so easily and so quickly. Because the Christian is excited over spiritual things. The Christian is excited about coming to church, reading a Bible, prayer, be it prayer alone at home, or prayer together in a prayer meeting. These are the marks, these are the signs of a change that's been brought about in a person's soul and in a person's heart. But there are some people where these things just don't touch them or affect them at all. And they highlight the change that is needed. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be at work within our whole life and in our soul now, to make great discoveries about ourselves and about God and about Jesus Christ. A change is needed. We already highlighted it. The heart needs to be taken away and a new one put in its place. But not only is that a measure of the change that is needed, there's also a change in the way we understand and the way we look at the Lord God. There was one time when the Christian was not concerned at all about God. There was no place for him or what he required in the life of this person. There was one time when we held our own image of who God was and what he was like, and we would almost enter into bargains with him, trying to win his favor or obtain his blessing. But we need to have our thinking changed about our God. Because he is the living and the true God, almighty, holy and righteous. It is to him that we are accountable, and he is our judge over us. And there are eternal issues that are remain in his hand and at his disposal concerning you and me. And we've got to realize that we are in his hands, and that one day we will have to stand before him. And a great judgment will take place. Yes, that we never thought about or dismissed right away. But these are the changes that need to come about. And we've got to realize what these are for us now and for later on. A change in our thinking concerning God, his character, our accountability to him, and his judgment of us. But there are other changes. A change is going to be brought about in the way in which we look at sin and the wrong that we do. There's a time when sin didn't disturb us in any significant way. It didn't trouble us to any great extent. There was no appreciation of its effect upon us now or any consequences that would come later. We weren't aware of the way in which sin, the things we did wrong, increased our guilt and robbed our peace and emptied our lives. We had no thought of the effect that was being stored up for us by the things that we did, that one day the record would be opened and we'd be confronted with page after page after page of our commitment of sin alone before God. We need to have these things brought powerfully before our minds. That one day we will have to stand before that God. And that book will be opened and we will have no defense and we will have no protection from its condemnation. Yes, we need to have our conscience awakened, not only to see, but also to feel the weight of sin. To have that as an uppermost concern in our souls. To realize just how utterly helpless and hopeless we are and have no answer to the demands of a holy God. Nor are we any way of answering his absolute standards set before us. We need to have a change brought into our thinking over what sin is. But especially we need to have a change brought about with us over who Jesus Christ is. Again, the Christian at one time saw nothing captivating, nothing interesting about Jesus Christ at all. The best thing that we have is the little contact as possible with him. There may have been a slight touch upon our soul. There may have been a lingering presence through a service that we heard, something that reached just ever so slightly to stir us and to disturb us. But it quickly passed. And we were back to the old habits and the old lifestyle. But then things began to disturb us. The things that we excluded and the things we squeezed out of our life began to break in upon us. And spiritual truths that we once were indifferent to began to have a stronger effect upon us. And these things start to trouble our souls. And where will we get rest? And where will we find peace? We need that conviction. We need that understanding over what sin is, because it's only when we get to that point of utter helplessness and hopelessness that we will see any beauty and attraction in the Lord Jesus Christ for our souls. One time Isaiah 53 tells us he was like a root of a dry ground. There was no other form or comeliness. There was nothing attractive or desirable for our souls whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, that great change was brought about in God's grace and his mercy and his power. And now, the same Lord Jesus Christ is the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. He is a delight and he's the desire of our hearts. He's precious. We linger in his company and we listen to what he's got to say, because what he says is what we want to hear that is good for us. There was one time there was no concern whatsoever as we went about our 24/7, about our daily life. There was nothing of eternity, there was nothing of heaven whatsoever disturbing us or coming in. But then there began to be cracks in this facade that we put up. And there began to filter in through these cracks things to disturb us. Things to unsettle us. About our relationship with God and an understanding of sin, and especially what we thought of Jesus Christ. And when these cracks got wider and the truth came into our souls and flooded our souls, there was one thing we never thought about until then. There was one thing that came uppermost in our minds at that point. What must I do to be saved? A change that is needed. We're all familiar with the Red Admiral. The Red Admiral is a butterfly. And every butterfly just comes from a little, very unattractive and perhaps even offensive caterpillar. And as it develops, it's got nothing attractive about it, but eventually it forms a pupae. And it hangs on a thread of silk. And as you look at it, you see that it bursts forth out of that cocoon. And the Red Admiral emerges. beautiful and attractive. And that change from the caterpillar to the butterfly is called a metamorphosis. The change that takes place is called a metamorphosis. From something that is so ordinary and plain to beautiful and attractive. What a change, a traumatic contrast that takes place. Well, that is exactly the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The very word that he uses there is that same word, "Be ye metamorphosed." A change is needed. You and me, on that kind of a scale of a butterfly coming out from a caterpillar. A change that is needed. What else does he say to us here? A comparison is made. Except you become as little children. Now, we've got to notice not only the words that were spoken by the Lord, but we've also got to notice the silence of the Lord in other areas. As he goes on in the gospel, we find that the cross is becoming more and more a real and pressing reality to the Lord. It's coming ever closer in his life, and later on it's going to dominate and it's going to consume him. We come to that experience in John 14 where the disciples were concerned about the way in which they were going to be left alone, and he was going to abandon them or go away from them. And then he turns and he encourages them and he says words to help them through their difficulty. Even although he himself is facing a tremendous experience in a short time. And we see that very same approach here. The waves of that concern are here given for us. Because there's no word spoken by our Lord against their indifference. The Lord doesn't take them to task because of their lack of urgency. He doesn't speak anything because they're captivated with the wrong things. Instead, he teaches them of something vital and necessary and important. Perhaps if he had said these things at that time, it would have distracted them and what he said would have lost the effect upon them. And the silence of the Lord is as important here as what he says to them. And so he makes a comparison for them and he says, you must become as a little child. And what is it the focus of? What is the significance of a little child that the Lord wants to us to notice? Simply the dependence and the trust of that child. The very qualities that are vital for the believer to enter into heaven. A child relies on its parents to provide all that it needs, to give protection day after day, to put food on the table and clothes on its back, to guide it through all the hard decisions with wisdom through their own experience, to keep that child safe in the decisions and choices it's got to make. Parent has got to encourage the child with all the challenges that arise as the child grows up and matures. Parents have got to encourage that child when the setbacks come and occur. And all of these things, specific as they are, all of these details are just part of a relationship of dependence and reliance between a child and a parent. That's the comparison that is made and set out here by the Lord. Because these can be taken across as very basic principles and details in the Christian's life. There's a dependence and there's a trust in the Lord Jesus. We rely on his power and the effect of that unique and that momentous transaction on the cross. We rely upon it for the salvation of our souls for all eternity. Jesus Christ giving his life, sacrificing for the sins of his people. He addresses. He satisfies. He covers every stain and every sin and every fault in every one of his own. That's the dependence and that's the trust that the Christian must have and exercise. And that's the point of the comparison that is made here. The way in which the Lord's obedience, that perfect obedience to all the demands of the law, that obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ has put as a robe around each one of his people, in the same way as a parent provides clothes for a child. The Lord Jesus Christ provides food, spiritual food this time, for our soul. He guides us through every decision of life through his word, setting before us a path we have to walk and giving us principles that we ought to apply. We can rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ through all of the varieties of life and through the extremity of death itself. We rely not upon ourselves, but we rely upon Jesus Christ, the Savior. He never will let his people down. We will never find his promises to be false. And he will never be inadequate to whatever confronts the believer, the Christian. The simple comparison that is made to highlight this vital, not only a vital change, but this vital feature that the Lord looks for. What think ye of Jesus Christ? What is your opinion of him? The great question that was posed in the life of our Lord and will be repeated at the last day when we appear before himself. What think ye of my son? The one important question, and the way in which we can answer it through the comparison that is made. Do we have a dependence and a trust in Jesus Christ? So yes. Yes, there's the setting that was addressed that we can see ourselves in. Yes, there's a change that was needed. There is a comparison that is made. And just for 1 minute before we close, I want us to look at the challenge that was applied. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want to apply this challenge with one simple Bible text. In Matthew chapter 22, we have a great wedding feast arranged by the king. And the eye of the king comes into the company of those who have been gathered. And the eye of the king quickly focuses and rests upon one person, we are told, who is not dressed properly. He does not have on the wedding garment. And so he is told, the servants are told to bind that person and to cast that person out. If we are not dressed properly, then we will be excluded from the company of the king. That's the simple challenge which this verse brings before us. Think of the five foolish virgins. They were not ready when that great event happened and was announced. And so they were excluded. That door was closed. That prayer was never answered. And they were told, depart from me. I don't know you. And so the challenge comes down to us from this text this morning. Are we ready? Are we prepared? There are so many choices, there are so many priorities that we might have that possess us, dominate our lives and take our energy, enthusiasm and time. But the Lord cuts across it all in what he says to us here this morning. He has set him before as a simple spiritual truth, but he says solemnly, listen to it, listen to it. Verily, I'm telling you this. We need to depend and trust upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. And just the same way as all the details we gave spoke about a relationship between a child and a parent, so all the spiritual analogies that we have talk about the very same thing. A spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we have to ask this simple question as the challenge lingers and remains with us. Yes, are we ready? Are we prepared? Will that door be open? Will we be welcomed in, or will it be closed in our face, and will we be cast out? The challenge is simply this. Can we say, he is mine, and I am his? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, sovereign, eternal, almighty, the God of mercy and of all grace, in thy wisdom, providing Jesus Christ as the only one who is able to save his people from their sin. He is set before us in this gospel message in our hands. Lord, open our ears, touch our eyes, renew our soul and our heart, that we may hear and be changed and live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 at 14. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O, let thy work and power appear thy servants' face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them, each one. Psalm 14 from Psalm 90 at verse 14 to the end of the psalm. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon